apologize to you, Shannon, for that. If you come to the annual meeting, you'll have an opportunity at the annual meeting to do something about our sound system, amen? God has been very good, and we have what we believe saved enough money to be able to get this thing redone. And so we'll be letting you know about that, and you prayerfully pray about that, and in coming up in our annual meeting. And so you have opportunity to vote to get this thing taken care of. The same company that did our video system as well is doing the audio, and we're looking forward to that. So you pray about that, and we'll just put this behind us, so no longer will the devil be in electronics. Amen. Praise the Lord for that. And listen, I've just been informed that my son and his family, because of the cold weather and the roads up there, their church is not meeting today, and they're watching us live streaming, so just forgive me. Hey, grandson, grandfather loves you. Amen. You need to get saved as soon as the Lord speaks to your heart about your need to be saved. Amen. So if you're up here sometime, I'll give you permission to do that as well. Amen. So just forgive me for that. But my grandson, he's my little buddy. Amen. So let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to the book of Genesis, chapter number 1. Genesis, chapter number 1, beginning in verse number 1. We'll read down through verse number 3. Genesis, chapter number 1. We'll read verses 1 through verse number 3. In just a moment or two. Well, our theme for this year is exploring the scriptures that's found for us right here in my poster to my right and to your left. And we find that our theme verse is Acts 17, verse number 11. And the Bible says, "There were more noble than these in Thessalonica, and that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the scriptures whether these things be so." Now, if you'll come back next week, we'll give you a little 5x7 postcard that has both of those, one on the front, one on the back. And then we have some memory verses for you that we'll begin memorizing throughout this year as we explore the scriptures. But I think the best way for us to do that is to start in the very beginning of the Bible, amen? I like new beginnings. There's something cleansing and refreshing about a brand new start, whether it's a new job, whether it's a new house, or whether it's a new car. There's something refreshing and cleansing about that. And I believe the best place for us to start off of the first Sunday of 2018 is right here, smack in the middle of God's Word. So let's stand as I give respect to the reading of God's Word this morning. Genesis 1. Begin reading verse number 1 down through verse number 3. As we think on this thought of a sure foundation, the first message in a series of 5 I've entitled In the Beginning. The Bible says, "In the beginning God created the heaven and earth. And the earth was out form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light." Let's pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we bow our heart and our knees before you this morning. Father, we are so thankful that we can gather together in this warm building. Father, we thank you for the safety you've given us as we traveled here to worship together this morning at Sharon Baptist Church. Father, we pray for the extended family and the extended ones that are watching, Father, by the way of the internet, Father. I'm thankful that we have this ability to do that here at Sharon Baptist Church. So, Father, I pray for those at home and perhaps those who are sick and not feeling well. Father, even those perhaps at work that can still open up a phone and listen to the preaching of God's Word, that you would speak to their hearts. Challenge us, Father, as only the Word of God can do. So, Father, if there be someone here this morning who has never put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, may this be the morning when they repent of their sin and become a born-again child of God. So, Father, when we're all done this morning, we'll be careful to give you praise and honor and glory, for nobody deserves it any more than thee, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen and amen. You may be seated. Someone said this, that the most loved verse in all the Bible, can you guess what it is with me? Is John 3 and verse number 16. So while John chapter 3 and verse 16 is the most loved verse in all the Bible, can you guess what the most read verse is in all the Bible? It's Genesis 1 and verse number 1. And why is that? Because a lot of people start reading the Bible from the very beginning and just go a few days or a few weeks and they stop reading it. So the most read verse in all the Bible is Genesis 1 and verse number 1. Here in verse number 1, we might say that Genesis 1 and verse number 1 is what is known as a foundational truth of the Word of God. Notice what the Bible says. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And we don't have time this morning to exhaust all the truths that are covered in just this one verse. But I do pray this, that as we think about this thought of in the beginning, as we're thinking about setting a sure foundation for our year 2018 here at Sharon Baptist Church, that it might spark something inside of you to go deeper into this study of in the beginning. Well, there are four thoughts that I believe God has for you and I today. And I want to give you out of this verse to help us build a sure foundation as we begin to explore the scriptures here at Sharon Baptist Church. Notice, first of all, this morning, if you're taking notes, we find a God who was simply stated. A God who was simply stated. You know, in the study of philosophy, there really only is one great question. And that great question is simply this: did God make man, or did man make God? Everything else just flows out of that according to how you answer that question. All your philosophy of life, how you think and what you think about the Bible, the world, man, and mankind flows out of that question, how you answer that question inside your heart. From the Christian worldview, we believe that God made man. And that's what you see here in Genesis 1 in verse number 1, where the Bible and God is simply presented. The Bible says, in the beginning, God. When you might be here today and you're thinking, well, Pastor Dave, what do you mean by that? By that, I simply mean this, that God's existence is not argued. God's existence is not even explained in the Bible. God's existence is not even defended in the Bible. God is just simply presented. The Bible says, in the beginning, God. Notice, first of all, this morning, the existence of God. You know, it might surprise you to know that the Bible writers and all the writers of the Bible, no one has ever tried to prove the existence of God. So if you're here today and you want to try to prove the existence of God, you're going to do something that no writer of the Bible has ever done. There's been men and ladies and boys and girls have tried to do that, but no Bible writer has ever tried to prove the existence of God. You see, the Bible is God's revelation of himself to us, and he calls upon every one of us to accept it by faith. Matter of fact, in Hebrews 11 in verse 6, the Bible says this: but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. There's no explanation in all the Bible for the existence of God. Remember when Moses was at the burning bush in Exodus chapter number 3? God told him to tell the Israelites that his name was, remember this name? I am that I am. He was the eternal, self-existent one. He was the eternal and unchanging one. He always was. He will be the same today, yesterday, and forever. God will be what he will be and what he already is. Amen. I am that I am. I'm reminded of Revelation 1 in verse number 8, where the Bible says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, saith the Lord, who is and was and which is to come, the Almighty. Again, we find that God is the same yesterday, today, and always. He's the eternal, self-existent one. And here in Genesis chapter 1 in verse number 1, we find that God is simply presented and God's existence must be accepted by faith. But then notice something else. Notice the evidence of God's existence. Now, when I said that we don't have proof of the existence of God, I didn't mean that we don't have any evidence that God exists. Now, there are an incredible amount of evidence. Just look all around you. I mean, if you just look at nature itself, the world that God created, that's enough evidence to prove the existence of God. And if we would just look at man, made up of body, soul, and spirit, and all that he is, and then we were to take a look at the celestial heavens, it's very easy for us to understand that there is a God and he does exist, and we literally can prove the existence of God. To deny the existence of God in the intelligent design theory is pretty much stupid. Well, let me just backtrack a minute. Excuse me for just a moment. I'm not supposed to talk like that in this day and age. We're living in a politically correct time era. And I should have said, instead of saying it's pretty stupid, I should have probably said it's pretty non-intelligent. Nah, forget it. It's just stupid. If you don't believe in intelligent design, you are stupid. To look for scientific proof of God would be like looking at this piano, taking it apart to find a song hidden down inside that piano somewhere. God is not subject to scientific proof. And whether you believe in God or not, it's not a matter of your intellect. Intellect is defined as the exercise of the mind at the expense of the emotions. You see, the evidence of God is not a matter of our mind, my friend. It's a matter of our heart. It's a belief by faith. And the Bible said in Psalm 53, in verse number 1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. When the Bible uses that word fool, it's not describing your husband or your wife or that crazy person next door to you where you work at or you live at. The Bible is describing a person who is mentally deficient. It refers to a man who is morally deficient. That word fool doesn't deal with intellect. It deals with integrity. And it deals with morality. And God is saying that a man with a wicked heart is the kind of man who denies God and turns away from Him. So the burning question for us today is simply this. How did the fool get that way? If the Bible calls a fool the one that says there is no God, how does a fool end up in that predicament? Well, the Bible tells us in chapter 1 and verse 22, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. So in other words, man desiring to have greater intellect and greater knowledge and greater intelligence, the Bible said, as they rejected God, they became fools. You see, be honest with you have to maneuver yourself to a point where you do not believe in God. You say, well, preacher, how do you know that? Well, Romans 1 and verse 28 tells us that. The Bible said, and even as they did not, get this now, retain God in their knowledge. That word retain gives us the idea that the knowledge was already there and they rejected it. Bible says God gave them over to reprobate minds. So when the Bible said in Proverbs 14 and verse number 1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God, the fool was literally saying, no, God. Because whether or not he's willing to admit the existence of God, my friend, God still exists. But all along, something inside of them is saying that that is a lie. And he knows that he's only been lying to himself. Let me illustrate it to you this way. There was a trucking firm in Atlanta, Georgia, and that trucking firm would give a lie detector test to all of its prospective employees. And one question that they always asked on the lie detector test was this: do you believe in God? And guess what? Not everybody said that they believed in God. And there were some who said, I do not believe in God. But get this. Everyone who said they did not believe in God, the lie detector test indicated that they were lying. Why is that? Because God has innately placed himself inside of us, the desire to know him in a real and personal way. I find that to be a very interesting illustration. You see, deep down in the human heart, there's this lingering thing that the Bible tells us that God has already done when it comes to his existence. In Romans 12:3, the Bible says this, for I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God, now get this next part, hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. You see, God has given every man a bit of faith to have faith to place their faith and trust in him. Glory, hallelujah. Somebody shout, thank God for that measure of faith that he gives us in order that we might repent and be saved. In John 1, in verse number 9, speaking about Christ, the Bible says that was the true light, or He, or Jesus Christ, was the true light, which lighteth, now get this now, every man that cometh into the world. Listen, I take God's word for what it literally says. And it says in Romans 12, in verse number 3, that every man has a measure of faith. John 1, 9 says that Jesus came, that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. You see, God innately placed inside of each and every one of us the desire, and He draws us to all men. And that to become a fool and reject God, it takes you maneuvering yourself to reject God. In the beginning, we see a God who the Bible says is simply presented. Don't get into the difficulty. I want to warn you this morning that don't get into the difficulty of trying to prove that God exists. You can give evidences for God. We can look all around this world in our body and the celestial heavens and give evidence for God. But the proof that God exists is literally beyond you and I. But the truth is, God does exist, and we believe that by faith in Him. Well, not only is God a God who was simply presented, but notice something else in this passage in verse number 1. We find a God who is sovereignly powerful. Look at our verse again. It says this, in the beginning, God. What did God do? He created. How did He create? By the power of His word. Paul puts it this way in Romans 1 and verse number 20. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Again, we find that there is no excuse. You cannot stand before a righteous and holy God and say that I never understood, I never knew. The Bible says that they are without excuse. That word creation in Romans 1 in verse number 20, it means to make something out of nothing. And it's used over 50 different times in the Bible. Understand this morning that God alone has the power to create. And only God can make something out of nothing. You see, God is the originator of all things. In Romans 4 and verse 17, Paul was referencing Abraham's faith in the Creator God. And notice what he says. He says, as it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those which ye be not as though they were. What it simply means, and what Paul is simply saying as he writes this book of Romans in chapter 4 and verse 17 is this, that God is the only one that can make something out of nothing. In Hebrews 11:3, we find these words, through faith we understand. There's that word, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed or made by the word of God. So that the things which are seen are not made of things which do appear. Again, understand this morning that only God can make something out of nothing. Here's the truth. Man, you and I, we cannot create anything, and man cannot destroy anything. All that a man can do really is change the form of an object. Sometimes we hear people talk about the laws of nature. There's no laws of nature. There are only God's laws, which creation obeys because God made them. And science has simply discovered those laws. And since science did not create the laws any more than Columbus created North America just because he discovered it, amen. In the beginning, God made something out of nothing. An old eloquent preacher of yesteryear said this, God stepped from behind the curtain of nowhere, stood upon a platform of nothing, and spoke the world into existence. I believe he's got it right, amen. I like that what he had to say. You know, we can see God's handiwork in what he made, and we know that he can exist because of the creation that we can see. Let me illustrate it to you this morning. Let's look at one tiny cell. Just one cell in our human body is so incredibly wonderful. Paul Doty of Harvard University said that one cell is more complicated in its existence than all of New York City. If you think about that for just a moment, that's pretty complicated. But just take one cell, more complicated than the metropolis of New York City, and then think there are 3 billion of those cells inside your body. Much smaller than a cell is a word that we call an atom. 1 billion hydrogen atoms stacked side by side is not any thicker than one page of your Bible. And yet, being as small as they are, they're mostly just space. I heard someone say one time that if you were to take all the emptiness out of everything, squeeze all the nothing out of it, you can put the entire earth and its remains in a 5-gallon bucket. I don't know that to be true or not, but I do believe what they're talking about with atoms being mostly space. And that's incredible. When you think about the smallness and the incontricity of what God made it out of nothing. Then you think about the incredible size of our universe that we live in. You know, light travels at this rate of 186,282 miles per second. Light travels so fast that it's not even measured in miles per hour. They measure it in years. They often call it light years. Traveling at the speed of light, light passes the moon from here to the moon in 2 seconds. Imagine this. 1, 2, light just passed the moon. It would take someone 4 years traveling at the speed of light to reach the nearest star to Earth. But light traveling from the earth wouldn't even reach the edge of the known universe, get this now, for 10 billion light years, traveling at 186,282 miles per second. Wow! Chew on those facts for just a while and tell me God is not a creator and God does not exist. Well, not only is God the originator of all things, but notice something else. He is the creator of all things. Who made all that? Who made all the atoms? Who made all those things we have just spoken about? How did it happen? Did it happen just by chance? No, God made it. The Bible says, in the beginning, God. When you see this watch that I have, this nice watch that I got for myself, it's one of these presents to David from David. I told you about presents I buy like that. This was to David from David, with Diana's permission, I should say. When you look at this watch, I hope you assume that there's a watchmaker somewhere. When you look at this building that we're in this morning, I hope you assume that there's an architect somewhere that designed this building. When you look at a beautiful painting that might be throughout our church, I assume that you believe that there's an artist. So when you see a complex structure of our body and the universe, why would we think there's not a creator? I hope you don't believe that everything just happened by chance or by circumstance or by happenstance or by some big bang. The evolutionists believe that 1 billion years it took, plus chance, plus time, can turn frogs into princesses. The normal person believes that's just a fairy tale. But the truth is, in our universities and our colleges and our primary, even our secondary schools, they call that fairy tale science. And I believe you have two choices or two alternatives. The first one is this. You can believe in a self-existing universe, or you can believe in a self-existing God. I don't know about you, but it's easier for me to believe that God created the heavens and the earth than it is for me to believe in a self-existing universe. Understand again, man cannot create. This world cannot create itself. All man can do is really to change things. He takes a simpler form and puts them into more complex forms, or vice versa. But man cannot create. Man can take ore out of the ground and turn it into this metal stand. Or he can take this metal stand, melt it down, and turn it back into iron ore. But we cannot create. So we have in Genesis 1:1 is a God who is simply presented. He is sovereignly powerful, but notice thirdly, he is surely purposeful. When we look at creation, we might ask ourselves this question, and I have asked myself this question in the past. Why did God do it? If God knew that all was going to take place, why did he do it? And why did he do it? And what was his purpose in doing what he decided to do? And then when you look at creation, there's two things very clear as you look at creation. One is the design of the creation, and the other is purpose. I want to give you three biblical reasons, I believe, why God created. First of all, God created everything, get this now, for his pleasure. He's God, and God can do whatever he desires, amen. Have you ever heard your boss say this to you? I'm the boss, and you'll do whatever I tell you to do because I'm the boss, amen. Well, listen, God's God, and he can do whatever he desires to do. The Bible said in Revelation 4 and verse number 11, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was God's agent in creation, the Bible says this, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." So why did God create the earth and create us as well? He did it, number one, to please himself. He created it for his pleasure. And then the second reason he created us, it was for his praise. You know, the Bible says in Romans 11 and verse number 6, "For of him," speaking about God, "and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever." So the second reason God created was for his praise. In Psalm 150 and verse number 6, it makes it more real to us. The Bible said, "Let everything that hath breath," can you say it with me? "Praise the Lord." Everything that God has created is to praise the Lord. The trees are to lift up their branches, and they are to praise the Lord. The flowers are to unfold their petals and praise the Lord. The birds are to flap their wings, and they ought to praise the Lord. The stars in the sky are to shine the praises of the Lord God Almighty. Even as you look at Niagara Falls, as it falls, it praises God. God created all that for his pleasure and for his praise. But the third reason God created was, get this now, this is where we come in, for his people. You know why? God created this earth so you and I would have a place to live. So he made us a home here on earth. And when God made it, he stepped back and he looked at that, and guess what he said? It is good. And at the end, he said, it is very good. Let me say that all of God's creation is good. Don't let anyone ever tell you that material things in this life are bad. Materialism is only bad if it becomes someone's God. If things of this earth become your God, then yes, it is bad. But the things that God has created and the things that we have are not necessarily bad things. But to love the world more than God, guess what? That is bad and that is wrong. God created this world and God said it is good. And then the Bible says that God put Adam and Eve into the garden, and guess what he told them? Basically, I'm paraphrasing the Bible. He said, "Help yourself." Amen. Glory to God. He said, "All the herb-bearing seed, they're all here for you, except for two things that you ought not to stay away, that you need to stay away from." Listen to what God has to say. In Psalm 37 and verse 4, "Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thy heart." Psalm 84 and verse 11 says, "For the Lord thy God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly." Boy, there's a promise for you and I. 1 Timothy 6 and 17 says, "Charge them that are rich in this age, that they not be high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy." Boy, he created this world for you and I to enjoy. I know sometimes we have to be careful about where we go and what we do, but this world was created for his children to enjoy. God created this world for his pleasure, for his praise, but thank God as well, he created for his people. Now the fourth thing I want us to see about God is that he is savingly personal. Savingly personal. To be honest with you, I don't even believe that savingly is a real word, but alliterated very nicely with my outline, so I decided to go ahead and use it, so forgive me for that. So let's look again at our verse number one, and let's see how the name of God is savingly personal. The Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. His name, first of all, is a personal name. The name for God here is the name Elohim, and it speaks of a personal God. The first part of that word, El, means a God who has unlimited power. It's a word that speaks of God's strength and God's power. And the last part of that word, Elohim, comes from a word that means to swear or to make a covenant. So you put those two words together, strength and covenant, and we have a God who is almighty and a God who keeps His word. Now think about it for just a moment, and not being a heretic, but just bear with me for just a moment. In the beginning, Elohim, the one who was almighty and who keeps His word, created the heavens and the earth. That's what this verse is saying. Just a couple weeks ago, there was a new Star Wars movie that was released. I'm not endorsing it or telling you to go or not to go. That's your own business what you do. I'm just simply stating that a new Star Wars movie has come out. And in that movie, they recognize something that they call the Force. That's where they get the term, the Force be with you. And so the Force is something greater than them all. And sometimes to them, the Force might be good or the Force might be evil. But one thing about this Force in the Star Wars movie, that it's an impersonal force. But thank God that the God of the Bible is not a force. God is a person who has intelligence and emotion as will as we understand it today. But most of the worldview today are impersonal. For example, atheism says there's no God. How can that be personable? It can't be personable if there is no God. Polytheism says there's many gods. Listen, how can that be a personal God if there's many different gods? Who are you going to hang out with? Who are you going to pray to today? Listen, that's not personable. Fatalism says that everything is just going to happen. And because of that, there's nothing you can do to stop it. So live life and let the chips fall where they may. That's not very personable, is it? Pantheism says that the universe and the God are the same. And they also say that everything is God. This is God. This is God. That flower is God. Listen, you're a God. I'm a God. Everybody and everything's a God. Pantheism is also the basis for Hinduism. Hinduism is also the basis and has its parts in the New Age movement that we see a lot of people in Hollywood today getting involved with. And it's all wrapped up in this idea of reincarnation. Listen, that's not very personable. I think about materialism. The materialist says that the universe has always existed. Carl Sagan, a philosopher of number of years ago, once believed that, but guess what? He don't believe it anymore. You say, why is that? Did he get saved? No, he died. He died a lost man. He now knows that that is not the case. You see, in Genesis 1:1, in the verse that our theme verse, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It does away with atheism. It does away with polytheism. It does away with fatalism. It does away with pantheism, materialism. Everything the world believes is impersonable. But the Bible tells me and it tells you that we serve a personable God. His name is only personable. Notice lastly, His name is plural. That name Elohim is a plural noun. And what that name literally is saying is this, and bear with me, in the beginning, God's created the heavens and the earth. You said, oh, wait a minute now, Pastor. Wait just a minute. I thought that you said that there's only one God. And my answer back to you this morning and forever would still be there is only one God. Look at verse 26 of our text for just a moment. The Bible says, and God said, let us make man in our own image and after our likeness. Listen, God wasn't talking to me, myself, and I, as we sometimes say. Who was He speaking to? God was presented here in three persons, and God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And we see from the very beginning of time, the very beginning of the Bible, God presents Himself as the triune God. I want to leave you with two very practical truths to take home and live by this week as we begin this series of In the Beginning. Number one, We have a solemn obligation to God because He created us. Number one, we have a solemn obligation to God because God created us. Isaiah 49 and verse number 9, the Bible says, "Woe unto him that striveth with his maker." Solomon puts it this way in Ecclesiastes 12 and verse number 1, "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth." In fact, this obligation that you and I have to God is doubled. You might even say it's doubled down. You say, "Well, prove that to me." Well, I'm glad you asked, because Isaiah 43 and verse number 1 proves that we have a double obligation, a double solemn obligation to God because He created us. Isaiah 43 and 1, the Bible says this, "But now, thus saith the Lord," get this, "who created thee," so we have the first reason, because He created us, "O Jacob, and he that formed thee," speaking again about created, "O Israel, fear not, for I have," get this next word, "redeemed thee, because I have called thee by thy name." So not only has God created us, but God also has redeemed us. And because of that, we have a solemn obligation to worship Him. Well, notice secondly, not only do we have an obligation to God, But he has an obligation to us. Now, before you get a big head about this thing and think I'm going haywire, just listen to me. The Bible calls Christ in 1 Peter 4 and verse number 19 a faithful creator. So just what does that mean? It means that God did not make us to abandon us and forget all about us. We know one of the worst things that a man can do as a father is that father a child and then abandon that child and abandon his mother. Listen, when God brought the universe into existence and brought us alongside to be in this universe, He did not do so just to abandon us years later. When God finished creation, including man, He stepped back and He said, "It is very good." But when sin came into the world, it wasn't good anymore. But then the Lord Jesus Christ came in and He died on the cross to pay for your sin. And what did He say right before Christ died on that cross of Calvary? Right before He gave up the ghost, the Bible says, that Jesus Christ said, "It is finished." In other words, it's done. The payment for your sin had been taken place. It was done. And so when you give your heart to God, when you trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, when you receive Him, when the Holy Spirit comes into your heart and life, you're fulfilling that obligation to Him since He has redeemed you. We have an obligation to Him. He has an obligation to us. And it's as if you're saying, "God, you made me, you redeemed me, I surrender my life to you." Then He comes in unto you, He guards you, He guides you, He'll take care of you. He fulfills His obligation to us because we fulfilled our obligation to Him. And I want to tell you that the God who made you, the God who created you this morning, did not create you to just abandon you and leave you floundering here on this earth. Only in Him can we have a sure foundation as we move into 2018. Let's pray.